Well, thank you for being here again. We're always blessed by your presence, and it's good to get together on Sunday and refuel, isn't it? And we do that and encourage one another, and that time of fellowship and a time in His Word, time to sing of God's glory. All of these things are necessary and needful for God's people. So thank you for being here and encouraging us along. Did want to encourage you this week, if you don't mind, if you would be praying for our brother Lyle. He's in Mexico, and as most of you know, it's not a real safe place these days. But they're gearing up and working out on some details for E3 church plant in, is it June, Nat? It's in June, yes. And Natalie will be going with them. And is anyone else going on this go-round? Just Nat from our church and others. But they take a team down and work with other churches there in Mexico and plant churches. Well, it's a wonderful thing, and it's a fruit that bears much fruit because you're establishing a church, and so believers are being taught and encouraged, and it's just a great ministry and a wonderful thing. So we want to pray for Lyle. He's not only there just running around, but he's training people and getting them ready for that church plant. So what's happening now is very important in the preparation of it. So we want to pray for that, our brother, and pray that God will keep him safe and healthy and that he will accomplish the preparatory work that needs to be done for the church plant next summer. Also, come out for the awards ceremony. These workers and teachers, they come every Sunday from 3 to 5. And so I know that you don't want to give up your Sunday afternoon, but it's wonderful to see these little kids receive their awards and the workers and all of those things. So if you can make it, please come out at 3 and encourage them. I want to thank Ron and all of our workers. But Ron's, is this your third year or fourth? Fourth year. Just completed his fourth year. He never knew he was what he was getting into, I'll guarantee you. He never knew that and didn't plan on being a commander for 4 years. But he's done a superb job. And has really helped the program. We have the most wonderful. Yeah, let's give him a hand. We have the most outstanding teachers out there. They're just hard workers and amazing. You should see some of the things they do and visit their classes sometimes. You can come up anytime during the year on a Sunday afternoon and just look around at what's taking place. But it's a wonderful thing, and we're very grateful for it. And I want to say one other thing. I'm sorry I'm going long here this morning, but I did want to thank again Susan and the drama team last week. You guys did a most excellent ministry to our church. It was a wonderful presentation. To me, it was one of the most powerful dramatizations that I believe I've ever seen. As far as putting real life stuff to Christianity and word in there, and so I really greatly enjoyed and worshipped during that time and appreciate that hard work. It's a lot of work that they put in. So if you don't mind, let's give Susan a hand The drama team, you were so convincing, man. I was about to pull you off the thing and start ministering to you up there. So you just did a superb job. So, well, let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 1, and we're going to pick up with verse 5. This is such a wonderful Christ-exalting passage of Scripture. So, as always, we're not going to rush through these things, but if you don't mind, let's read in our Bible from verse 1 through verse 6 today, and that's probably where we'll get to, and pick up with verse 5 and 6 this week. I'll read out loud, you read along, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom He made the world, and He is the radiance of His glory, the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as He has inherited a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did He ever say, Thou art my Son, today I have begotten Thee? And again, I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. And when He again brings the firstborn into the world, He says, And let all the angels of God worship Him. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. And this morning we want to consider the supremacy of Christ over the angelic beings. We are looking at a passage that we looked at verse 4 last week, and we found that after Jesus Christ's passion on the cross of Calvary for your and my sins, that the Scripture tells us that He was resurrected on the third day. That resurrection is crucial because it declares power over death, and we celebrated that last week. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And resurrection is a huge thing. Christ ascended to be with the Father, seated at His right hand after He had made purification for our sins. This is a Scripture. These are the events that took place some 2,000 years ago. And in those events, God, who made He who knew no sin to become sin on your behalf, He took your sins, placed them on Christ Jesus on the cross of Calvary. And those sins were atoned for. There was a substitution, His life for yours. Your sins were atoned for in full because He was without sin and able to express in His loving kindness and mercy that which was needful for the justice of a righteous and holy God to be satisfied. So your sins are wiped clean because of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. He made purification for your sins. After He made that purification of sins, He was ascended to and seated at the right hand of the Father on high, there to be a mediator for you. Now this is crucial and significant, but God has come in the flesh. He has ascended and is seated in His humanity as He took upon Himself the nature of the offspring of David. So Jesus Christ has now been ascended. He is seated at the right hand of the Father on high, there to mediate for your sins. You say, well, I may have gotten saved, but I sure do have problems with sin. And that would be the case. But Christ, as your mediator, made a once-for-all sacrifice. And He has supplied a way whereby you and I, we as sinful people, as was demonstrated and illustrated in our drama last week, are brought to God the Father, a holy and righteous God, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you this, the Scripture is very clear on it. There is no other way to God except through the Lord Jesus Christ. It was not just a significant event that took place in human history. It is the event that took place in history. There's no other way whereby men must be saved. And that's why we sang about this morning, the name above all names, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, name above all names. There's no other name like that one. It is the name of Savior. And that brings us to verse 4. And verse 4 says, having become much better than the angels, He has inherited a more excellent name than they. That's the point. When He ascended into heaven, name was given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we look at these verses 1 through 3, we find that God's Son is being declared to be a superior messenger. When Jesus Christ, when the Holy Spirit conceived in Mary, and a virgin conceived the Son of God, He became of the nature of David, of the offspring of David. But the second person of the Trinity came in the flesh and dwelt among us. And He became a superior messenger. And so we found that and looked at the last few times that the angels were often messengers. The angel Gabriel came to Daniel. The angels ministered to Moses, the law at Mount Sinai. And many times through Scripture, direct revelation, direct messages were given from God to men through the angels. But the Scripture is telling us that Jesus Christ is superior in His message. He is a superior messenger. And then secondly, He has been given and He has inherited a superior name. Okay? Now the angels have special names. They have special roles of power, of rule and authority in the heavenlies. But Jesus Christ, the Son of David, in His humanity, has been resurrected, seated at the right hand of the Father, and given a more excellent name. Now, name means reputation. It means a lot of different things. It has to do with title and role and a lot of different things. But if you think in terms in Scripture of name, it has to do with reputation. In other words, have you ever noticed in the Psalms, I'll never forget what an incredible thing it was. What a breakthrough in the Christian life. When I came to understand from reading and memorizing and studying the Psalms that we could pray prayers and I could say, Father, for Your name's sake, hear my prayer. Answer, do this for Your name's sake. Well, what was I praying? I was praying for God's reputation, right? And so when I discovered that in the Christian life, that God has so taken me and in His election and calling, in His choosing me to be a servant, that His reputation, His name comes at stake in the way that I live, in the challenges that I have, in all of life. And so when we can pray, Father, for Thy name's sake, or in the name of Jesus, hear my prayer. That's powerful. You know why it's powerful? Because it's His reputation. Do you know why it's His reputation? Because it's His Word. And you see, we're feeding on God's Word. We came here this morning so that we might feed and learn certain things about God and about His Word and about His will. But when we take His Word and when we understand this is what God has said, that's powerful. And we can count on the reality that God will establish His Word. He will confirm His Word because it's related to His reputation. So there's nothing greater that the believer can do than to step out by faith and say, God, I trust Your Word. I believe what Your Word says. And move forward by faith according to that principle, that truth. Because You have taken His name. You have taken His reputation. And I want to just say this as we go on, because the name of Jesus is kind of the theme this morning as we look at these next two verses. He has inherited a name. And Jesus Christ was the offspring of David. He came in the flesh. He dwelt among us. And He is the firstborn, as these verses declare. And that name is a powerful name. God, the Heavenly Father, has sworn to exalt it, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord to the glory of the Father. And, you know, when we're called to that, we need to have faith, don't we? We need to be people that walk in faith in the reality of God's Word, undaunted, knowing that when we lay hold of the truth that He has said, the things that He has said, in an obedience, when we wrestle with that reality of trusting in God and come to faith and resting in His reputation, that's a powerful thing. And so as believers, if we want to move forward, if we want to see advancement, if we want to see greater things in the Christian life, then we need to grow in faith, don't we? Growing in faith means that we grow in knowledge of God, and it means that we trust in the reality that God will honor and glorify the reputation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look then, and we want to check out verse 5. He's been given a name, a reputation, and along with that was a title, a role, a position that was above the angels. He's a messenger, and he's to be listened to. Evidently, for these Hebrew believers, there was some confusion, but in verse 5 it says, "For," that's an important "for" there, because it relates back to verse 4, and it really opens up this section of the fact that Jesus has inherited a better name than the angels, a better reputation than the angels. And so the reason or the proof that the Messiah inherited a name, more excellent name than the angels, is because of these next points that we have in our notes. The Messiah's name is superior. Proof the Messiah inherited a more excellent name than the angels is because he is superior, number one, in divine nature in your notes. His divine nature is greater than the angels. Why would that be? In the nature of the Son is like his Father, right? Okay, so my father's Carlton Thomas Davis, I inherited characteristics from him, good and bad. The inheritance of his nature as my father, when I was begotten, is as such that there are certain physical characteristics, there are certain spiritual characteristics, and other characteristics that relate to my father. He's human, I'm human. He's human, I'm not a sheep or a goat. Jesus, Father, as a son, his Father is divinity, he's deity. So what does that make Jesus? He's deity, right? Okay, so the Scripture teaches us that the nature of the Son is like his Father, he is deity. And that the Word says, "You are my Son, today have I begotten you." And some of these things are mysterious and difficult. But when Jesus Christ came, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, and he took upon the nature of David through the Virgin, he was there and yet without sin, without the total depravity that you and I have. Because his Father, being the Holy Spirit, he did not have the nature of the first Adam, the fallen nature of the first Adam. And so he is God and he is man. He's not part God and part man, but he's God and he's man. He's 100% human being. And when he resurrected, there's a human being, the offspring of David, that sits on the throne of heaven on high. He's been exalted to that place. That's huge. That body was resurrected from the grave. It did not decay. It did not go to corruption. And so, "You are my Son." And this, the next phrase there, "Today I have begotten you." Okay, that has to do with the resurrection. Okay, but in point two in your notes, not only is the Son deity, but he is eternal. Okay, now this is something that theologians deal with and grapple with, and you need to think about. We need to meditate on who Jesus is. But Jesus Christ, since he, according to John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, okay? And the Word created all things, didn't he? You know why he did that? Because he was in the beginning. He was God. And so Jesus Christ, Colossians chapter 1, teaches that Christ created all things. He's creator. So he is eternal. He did not come into existence. He was not made like other people are made and other things are made. Jesus Christ is an eternal being, just as his Father. And so the term is used in Scripture as being generated. And there's the eternal generation of the Son. And in John chapter 1, we speak of him in terms, and I know these are deeper things, but just hang in there, as being the monogenes, the one, the only begotten, eternally generated, because he didn't come into existence. He's eternal. Okay, so some of these concepts are huge, and difficult to think through and hard to think since we're time and space, live in the dimension that we live in. It's difficult for us to grapple with eternity. But the Son is eternal. Jesus Christ was eternal. And so He is Creator. Number three in your notes there. He's Creator. He's not created. He's not come into existence. In the beginning was the Word. Okay, and the Word was with God. Okay, so you go back to in the beginning. And that starts time and space. Here's in the beginning. Okay, if you go back before that, was the Word, was Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, eternal. He was there at creation. He is Creator. And therefore, He did not come into existence. God the Father didn't make Jesus. And some cults that are apart from Christianity, sorry, they're not. It's not Christianity if they teach that Jesus Christ was an angel that's made. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus Christ is an angel that was made. He's not made. He's eternal in His nature. He's Creator. He existed before time and before space. God, the second person of the Trinity, came in the flesh, was born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit, and dwelt with men. And I can't understand that, but that's what the Scripture teaches. And if you'll notice in these verses, the Scripture is the measure of truth that this author writes about. So he's writing to these Hebrews. Where does he go? Well, this is what is recorded in Psalm chapter 2 and verse 7. Okay, if you don't have that, that's where that quote comes from. You can write that in your notes. Psalm chapter 2 and verse 7 says, You are my son, today have I begotten you. Okay? That's where that is taken as a prophetic verse. And these are proofs of the Messiah's reputation and name as being above the angels. Okay? So number 4 in your notes there under point 1, he's called the Son of God. He was called the Son of God at birth. We have the angel Gabriel announcing his birth, and that's in Luke chapter 1, verse 35, if you want to write those verses down. The angel answered and said to her, and earlier this angel is identified as the angel Gabriel, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." Okay? So Mary's saying, you remember that's the scene where Mary is asking the question. She's saying, how can this be that I can be with child? And as I have not known a man, the angel Gabriel says that the power of the Most High has overshadowed you, and the child shall be called the Son of God. Okay, Mark chapter 1 and verse 11, not only is he called the Son of God at birth, but also at baptism. Okay. At his baptism, Mark 1, verse 11, it says, "A voice came out of heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased.'" So we have this demonstration of that prophecy that was given some number of hundreds of years before, that there would be one who is called the Son of God. And this one, this Messiah, the one who would come to make purification for man's sins, he would be called the Son of God. And so we have not only Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, confirming this, but we have God the Father speaking at the baptism of Jesus. John the Baptist baptizes Jesus, and these words are spoken. "You are my beloved Son. It is in you that I am well pleased." Jesus Christ said, "In all things, I do all things that please Him." And at the end, in John 17, and Jesus said, "I have completed the work that you have given me." Christ was perfect in His obedience to the Father. One in spirit and will and mind and in action. And that's what we're called to join as one with God through Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, not only was it in His birth and baptism, but at the Transfiguration. Now, the transfiguration, again, is where Christ, that the glory that that was Christ as a second person of the Trinity, overshadowed there on the Mount of Transfiguration. And disciples, Peter, James, and John were there. And you'll remember Peter blasted out. He said, "Let us build three tabernacles," and all of these things. And you'll remember there, it's at the one of the passages, one of the Gospels, it's Luke 9:35. "Then a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him.'" Right? So Peter, shut up. And for us, you know, there's just a good practical application there. Shut up and listen. Listen to God's word. Listen to his truth. Obey. Submit yourself to him who is God and Lord. Lord of lords and King of kings, the one who rightfully rules and should rule our hearts and lives. Quit fighting him. Quit contending with he who is rightfully your Lord. And submit yourself to him. The Father said, "This is my Son. Listen to him." And so we as God's people need to open our ears, shut our mouths, and listen. Listen to God's word. And we've got all kinds of excuses in every different area of life, but you don't know what this is like, and these things are happening, and all of this type of one thing or another it changes things. It doesn't change anything. It's still bottom line. Open your ears, shut your mouth, and listen to God. It's always that's the case. And so by faith, we walk in unity with His Word. We see Jesus, the Son of God, that we're to listen to Him, that God is well pleased with Him, that He was born a child and dwelt among us and went through all the hardships of humanity for His great love for you. Okay? All right, so let's look at the second part here, and it says, "You are my Son, today have I begotten you." Let's think about that just a moment. It's number two in your notes. The Messiah's name is superior to the angels in that he has been given an exalted position. Okay? "Today I have begotten you." And number one there under point two in your notes, the resurrection is... or the Messiah's induction to his royal inheritance is confirmed by the resurrection. The resurrection confirms that this one, this person, Jesus, the Son of David, was inducted to receive the royal inheritance, God's rule, the rule over the universe. And so we find him there in those verses that after he had made purification of sins, he was seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So he ascended and is seated there to rule, at a place of rule. A superior, exalted position was given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the angels come in, as they did, like we saw in Job's day, the sons of God make appearance into the throne in the heavens. We find Jesus there, seated at the right hand of the Father. If we could see a scene in heaven today, Jesus would be right there. And he would be seated at the right hand of the Father, and the angels would come in, and they would worship him. They would bow their knees to his sovereign rule, for he reigns in heaven. And this is the one that we worship. And so we may be struggling in our daily, the grime of daily life, but God is seated on the throne in heaven, and he knows you. His name is above all names. His reputation, his position is exalted, and we have access to that through the sacrifice that Christ made. So everything's okay. Things are fine on planet Earth because Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. And the resurrection was proof that God is going to do and has done something that is worthy of our praise and honor and glory and worship. He has accomplished that which could not be accomplished. Death is the victor over all of mankind. There's nobody that can do anything to stop death. It's 100% guaranteed that if you were born, you're going to die. It's just going to happen. Everybody's going to die. But the question is that all that there is to it? When Jesus Christ said, "He that beholds the Son and believes in Him has eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." The big question is he the firstborn among many brethren? Was he resurrected? And in his resurrection glory, does he have true victory and power over death or not? That's the question. That's the bottom line question. And if he does, then he is worthy of our praise. He has all power and he is capable of taking care of the problems that are in our lives. He is capable of carrying us and bringing us to the salvation, to the glory, to the deliverance that he has declared and proclaimed. And therefore, we should rest with great joy and great peace in our hearts and in our lives, because your problems are minuscule compared to the problem of death. And Jesus Christ has conquered death. It's over. The battle's already won. It's already done. All that we have is a period of waiting until that day when Jesus Christ comes and takes us as his in glory. So the resurrection is the induction of Jesus Christ seated on the throne, his royal inheritance. There he's seated as your mediator. So you say, "Father, forgive me for my sins. I acknowledge that I sinned against you." Jesus Christ is your mediator at the Father's right hand. And we're going to study this later in the book of Hebrews. But he makes appeal for you as your defense attorney. And the appeal is that sin has been paid in full. The penalty for it is gone. It's removed. And therefore, when we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not only will God forgive your sin because of Jesus Christ's work, not on the basis of your righteousness, not how well you've behaved this week, but on the basis of the finished work of Jesus Christ for you. He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Not only forgive your sin, the penalty's gone. You're free through Jesus Christ. And he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You don't have to continue in the slavery and bondage of sin. And therefore, we are restored in fellowship to God through our Jesus Christ, because he's our mediator there with the Father, our defense attorney, arguing on our behalf and saying, "His sins, her sins are paid in full. It's done. It's gone away with. It's over." Therefore, God is calling us to faith, to walk with him. Let him cleanse your life. Pursue purity. Pursue godliness. Pursue those things which honor the name of Jesus Christ. And may his name be exalted in it. The resurrection has seated him on the throne. And we have access to the greatest person that has ever existed. The most powerful person. The greatest reputation, the name of Jesus that we sang about this morning. And I pray that if our hearts were not attuned, that the melody will be in our hearts as we go. Jesus, name above all names. There's no one else like him. And as we go out, we should worship and thank God for what great things he has done in our salvation. He is the Son of God. He is the exalted one. He has this day been begotten. And this day, look at number 2 in your notes there. He's begotten. Begotten is the legal term for inheritance, not birth or origin. Okay? So in this phrase, and I'm going to show you from Scripture why we hold this. When he says, "This day have I begotten you," this is a legal term that's used in that the Hebrews would understand. It's a little harder for us to understand. It's not so cultural as it was for them. But when God the Father is saying, "This day have I begotten you," he's speaking of the resurrection. Okay? And he's not speaking of birth or origin here, but he's speaking of this begotten as that the fact that in the inheritance, in this inheritance of his Son, that he has been given the rule and place of the Father's inheritance. Okay? You look at number 3. He says, today is defined as the resurrection. Let's go and look at, you can turn your Bibles, or definitely put in your notes there, I think, Acts 13:33. But it's an important verse, and the Scripture says there that God has fulfilled this promise to our children in that He raised up Jesus. Okay, grab that phrase there. As it is also written in the second psalm, you are my son, today have I begotten you. You see the connection here? Peter? Is this Peter or Paul? When he's preaching this sermon, he is making a point that God fulfilled His promise, the covenant that He made with Israel. Remember with Abraham and with David? There were these covenants, the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, these promises that God made. And when He made these promises, the Scripture is saying here, God has fulfilled the promise to our children in that He raised up Jesus, as it is also written. And so the description of the resurrection, as it is written in the second psalm, the one that we're looking at, you are my son, today have I begotten you. So it's connecting the resurrection with this coronation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not simply the fact that He was the anointed Messiah, but that there was a day of coronation when He, after He had made purification of sins, was seated at the right hand of the Father on high, that the inheritance was given, as we see and looked at last time in Philippians chapter 2, He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He came and dwelt among us. He came in the form of a servant, came in the likeness of men and became a servant. He humbled Himself, became obedient to the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name above every name. At the resurrection, His inheritance was received, seated at the right hand. And so this day of I begotten you is directly related to that act, that receiving of the inheritance, that coronation of His kingship as He is seated upon the throne, Lord of lords, King of kings, Prince of peace, the one who rules, the one who has been given again a superior name. Now also, if you'll turn over to Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. Romans 1 and verse 4. Actually, we start a little bit back from there. I'm going to start with verse 1 there. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel, which he promised beforehand through the prophets. So there's a promise of the coming gospel in the Holy Scriptures. Concerning his son, there's our phrase again, who was born of a descendant of David. Okay, he's the offspring of David according to the flesh. Okay, look at verse 4. Who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. So, he's declared the Son of God. There was a public declaration of through the power of the resurrection that God's Son would not see corruption. The resurrection is a powerful thing. Should be a moving thing. It should be something that we often think about and bask on in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ in regard to that truth. And so he was raised from the dead. And the Scripture says in Acts 13:34, and as for this fact, he raised him from the dead, no longer to return to decay. He has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessing of David. That's the covenant, right? The Davidic covenant. So Jesus Christ would not see the decay of death. He's conquered death. He's conquered grave. So we say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Isn't that the greatest news? It's the most incredible thing because there's no way out. Death is a certainty for all of us. But Jesus Christ did not see decay. He's the firstborn among many brethren. He has accomplished what we could not accomplish. Okay, let's look then at number three in our notes and moving on here. We find not only that he was begotten, and again I say that in there the rest of verse 5, I will be a father to him and he shall be a son to me. Does anyone know where that comes from? Okay, he's quoting from Scripture and he's going to make his proof. Where is that? Someone said it. Speaking of Solomon, speaking to David, okay? 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14. You want to write that verse in your notes. I think I left it out for you. But there in this point three, intimate relationship, 2 Samuel 7, 14 is where he quotes. And he's speaking to David in the Davidic covenant. And he's speaking about David's son. And prophetically, he's addressing the Lord Jesus Christ. He's speaking in regard to this relationship with his son. And he says, I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. And so as we look at this, there in the Davidic covenant was a promised paternal relationship to the offspring of David. You know, it's a paternal relationship. Okay, it's just really difficult for us to think of, oh, Jesus Christ, he's God. Oh, he's offspring of David. But he is offspring of David in his humanity. The Messiah that came was came as a man. The Scripture says he made himself a little lower than the angels. When he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, he left his position. He took upon the nature of humanity and dwelt among us. And the Scripture says that he is the offspring of David. So he has a paternal relationship in that offspring, ultimately in his humanity as in carrying the hereditary human characteristics in his human body of the offspring of David. This individual is seated on the throne in heaven. Think about it. It's mind-boggling. He's seated on the throne in heaven. He has been exalted. His position is exalted, and he has an intimate relationship with the Father. They're in communion, constant fellowship and communion with God the Father. God the Father and God the Son are reunited. Jesus Christ, as he was going in John 17, Father, I've completed the work which you have given me to do. Now glorify me with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And there they're united. The Son, who is eternal, eternal generated, the only begotten Son, the offspring of David, united as one. And this individual is the first fruit of the resurrection from the dead. Okay? So, number two, the incarnation accomplishes the covenantal relationship of the Son of David with God the Father. Notice, did you notice in this verse, he says, and I will be a father to him. That's future tense, isn't it? So the covenantal promise guaranteed to David that there would be one of his offspring that would reign eternally. I'm sure that David is going, whoa, how can something like that happen? Because you have dynasties. You know, David said, oh, yeah, I'm going to have a dynasty. It's going to survive. So if you compare the dynasties, you go through the Old Testament, you look at that the northern 10 northern tribes as they split off from after Solomon's reign. We got these 10 northern tribes, and there were something like 13 different dynasties. These families would rise to power, and they'd get taken out. But David's dynasty continued. And all the way up to this offspring of Jesus Christ. And the Scripture tells us that he will reign on the throne of David in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. So when he returns at his second coming, this one. And so there's this future relationship that would take place with the offspring of David. Phenomenal stuff. Meditate on it. Think about it. Because this is our Lord Jesus. This is the one that we worship. This is where our salvation comes from. And we think so little of it so often. Our meditation needs to often go here to who he is and knowing God. Number three, under point three, what we beget. Let's see, did I do number two? I didn't do number two. Let's do number two first. The incarnation accomplishes the covenantal relationship of the Son of David with God the Father. Did I say that already? Okay, great. I know where I'm at. The incarnation. It establishes that Davidic covenant. Thirdly, what we beget is part of us, and what we make is inferior by nature, relationship, and position. Okay? All right, get the point? The angels are inferior to the Messiah. The covenant that God has given to us, the things that we learn in the New Testament, it's not that the Old Testament, the Old Covenant is negated. There are still those promises that are given through Abraham, through David, and through the land covenant. They're going to be fulfilled exactly as God said. And that doesn't change the things that God promised. It simply is that the superior covenant, the more excellent covenant, has been given in through Jesus Christ. Let me make a point. A good illustration is out in West Texas, where I grew up, there's a place called the Spade Ranch. It's huge, huge ranch, one of the largest. And it covers parts of three counties. And I grew up with cowboys, real cowboys, and real people that lived on the ranch. In fact, both of the guys whose family owned the ranch, and of course it's split up, there's a lot of owners, but I went to school with them. And when I was a youth pastor there at the little church out in West Texas, I knew some of the ranch hands. And so a lot of times I would go out, and so we'd go sometimes riding horses or doing different stuff out at the ranch. But there was a marked difference between, now Frank, who was one of the guys that was part owner of the Spade Ranch, he lived out there. And so sometimes I'd go out. In fact, Frank is the one that taught me how to play the guitar. So you can blame everything on him. But he's just a natural talent, really talented guy that could hear anything, just play almost anything. But there was a marked difference when I would go out with one of the ranch hands and do stuff on the ranch, and when I'd go out and hang out with Frank and with his family on the ranch. Do you know why? It's Frank's a son. He's owner. He has position, and he has relationship that makes a difference. And so that's what we're talking about here, but something even more, because the resurrection or the coronation meant that the rule over the ranch is turned over to the son. And so, and that's something that even Frank didn't have. You know, that it was ruled by, they have a whole little, it's a pretty unique organization that runs this huge ranch out there. But there's not one that sits as king or ruler over that ranch. But if you can imagine his coronation taking place or his resurrection, well, Frank would be exalted to the position of complete autocratic and authoritative rule over the ranch. But we used to go bird hunting, and we didn't have to ask anybody when we took our shotguns and shot poor doves. Because Frank was a son. And so he'd say, come out, let's go hunting, and we'd go hunting. And we didn't have to say anything. But Ronnie, the ranch hand, would have to get permission to do a lot of things. So he'd have to go through the channels of authority. And that's kind of what we're talking about here in regard to the angels and to Christ and their relationship. Okay? Fourthly, in prophetic administration, let's look at verse 6 there. But when he again brings the firstborn in the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. Now, this term firstborn is a huge term, and I want to deal with it just briefly and pretty quickly here. But number one in your notes, in Christ has been given the prophetic administration. I didn't quite know how to say this. But in this verse, it says, but when he again brings the firstborn into the world, we're talking second coming of Christ. We're talking about future, I almost use the word, in eschatological administration. You know what that means? That means the last times or the end times, eschatology, the study of end things, and the end administration of God's kingdom on earth. And in the new heavens and new earth, Christ will be the great and ultimate administrator over that kingdom. So the firstborn is given rule over the earth at the second coming, at his second coming. Okay, number two, the firstborn is a messianic title. It's a messianic title. It's given in actually in Psalm 89:27. It says, "I also shall make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of earth." In Psalm 89:27, I think I have that in your notes there for you. Thirdly, the son of David's position is related to his work of redemption. And I want to go through these verses quickly. I think Lori put those up there for you. But these phrases, firstborn, are given in Scripture, and it helps us to see how it's used. So let's look at them right quickly. In Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And that's how he's described in Colossians. And in 1:18, it says, he also is the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Okay, so the first resurrected being in humanity is this offspring of David, Jesus Christ, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. So this preeminence of Christ is spoken of by the Apostle Paul as well. And in Romans 8:29, we also have the phrase firstborn used. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Do you see the connection between the resurrection, between life out of death here? Jesus Christ is the firstborn, and he's the firstborn among many brethren, right? So again, his promise, I myself will raise him up at the last day, is a very serious promise, something that he's capable and able to do. But he's the firstborn among many brethren. Those who believe in Jesus Christ will be raised again with him. Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. Do you notice the connection there? The firstborn of the dead. He is the one who made purification for our sins. He is the one who is ruler of the kings of the earth. He is the one who has loved us and released us from our sins by his blood, and we're free. Where does death come from? According to the scripture, why do people die? Because of sin. Because of the fall. Sin, the consequence of sin, the penalty, the payment of sin is death. And Christ has done away with it. He has accomplished in his work redemption from sin. Okay, so in your notes again, in number four, worship declares that the Messiah's deity and his high position. So we find again that he says, let all the angels of God worship him. Worship is something that's ascribed only to God, only to deity. You can search through scriptures and you can find worship of other things, but it's always condemned as idolatry. You can find instances when the Apostle Paul was, people wanted to worship him and he said, no, do not worship me. You can find instances where angels were worshiped or were bowed down to and they said, no, do not worship me. But you'll find an instance in many occasions where Jesus Christ, where Thomas said, bowed down, he fell on his knees and said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus didn't say, no, do not worship me. Do you know why? Because he's God. And only God is to be worshipped. So worship declares the Messiah's deity and position. Number five, worship is the duty of angels and men. Okay, we need to worship the Lord Jesus. That's why we gather here. To worship him, to honor him, to declare his greatness, to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to carry that message with us. In closing, I've got a couple of applications for you here. One thing that we need to grasp, take hold of, please, please don't miss this. The Word of God is to be respected, absolute authority for truth. Okay? In your applications there at the bottom, we've got 2 points. That's the first one. Notice that when this author makes this argument with this group of people, these churches, what does he go to? to establish truth. Scripture, right? That's where we have to go. And all of our growth, everything in the Christian life is determined on the basis of what God has communicated to us through His revelation. We must be people of this book because God's reputation is wrapped around His Word. What God has declared, what He has said, He must do because His character cannot do anything other than fulfill what He has said. His integrity demands it. And so what we need as God's people is to be enamored with His Word, enamored with His truth, because it's His reputation. And as we embrace that authority for living and understand that this is the ultimate authority, there's nothing apart from it. There's nothing that can compare to it. There's certainly nothing that stands over it. It is the authority. And so as we become students of God's Word, we have stability. We have a perspective and a perception of life that's different because it comes from God. It comes from His Word. And His reputation is wrapped around it. The second application, and in closing, we must increase our knowledge of Christ's supremacy. You know, we need this study. And it was hard for me to do the book of Hebrews. And I didn't want to do it. But it's such a Christ-exalting book. And these lessons we so desperately need. And this meditation, these thoughts about Jesus Christ, we need to go to them often. And, you know, we don't have to understand everything. We're not going to put God in a box. And we're not going to understand these deeper things. But what we can know are the things that He's revealed to us. And those are the things that we need to meditate on and to sink our establish our foundation upon. And as we do that, it will change our lives. We'll be transformed. And we will be declared in a very vivid and lively way God's people. For God's Word is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and joints of the marrow, and it's the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It changes us as His people. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ and His exalted position. We love Him and we bow to worship Him. We submit to His Lordship. We submit to Your Word. You are God and You know, and we do not. We're humanity and there are many things that we do not know. But we're willing to look into Your Word and to hear the things that You have spoken. We believe that You are God and that You reign sovereign and that You have spoken clearly to us. And that we can establish our feet, our lives upon these things. And as we lay hold of Your Word, may it be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. May we know in a deeper and richer way our Lord Jesus Christ for His glory and honor. We pray in His name. Amen.